Hi, it's Dov, and I'm going to be continuing with the next, this week's installment of the Kuntres Derech Emes in the Yosher Divrei Emes, it's Chelek Sheni sort of in some of the editions, and some editions it's called some other thing, but always the title here is Derech Emes. That's the title for this Sefer. And it's 8 chapters or so, and I think it would be appropriate to grab onto this because it's about the topics of Shovavim. He talks about sexuality and sex and lust, sins and desires and stuff and all that. So that's obviously a topic we talk about during Shovavim. And in the first shiur of this series, about 3 weeks ago, I delineated, I think pretty clearly, how the Shulchan Aruch Kodesh explains what Shovavim is about, why Shovavim is a time of Tikkun, and what Tikkun is about in general in that context, and why the only time that Shovavim is a segula for a tshuva, really, is the Iker in a year that's an Iber year, in a leap year, like this year, and the period of time is called in the Sifrei Ha'ari, Shovavim Tat, Truma Tetzaveh. It adds the Parshias Truma Tetzaveh. It's not about Shovavim, it's Shovavim Tat. And again, the acronym Shovavim is cute. It's really, that's not the point, but it's nice how Shovavim sounds like the Haftorah that says Shuvu Banim Shavavim, repeat offenders, backsliders, So anyway, but that's not what it's about. It's not magically Shavavim because of the names of the parshas. Names of the parshas are not, that's convention from only a few hundred years ago, something like that. I don't think the names of the parshas are from Ezra or something like that. So anyway, certainly not from Moshe Rabbeinu. So I think we left off in the Perek Gimel, Perek Shlishi, and the third Perek. And I think the paragraph we can start from, it begins with the words Vehine in this edition. It's about halfway through Perek Gimel, or Kapitel Gimel, however it should be called. Okay, Vehine Adam, Puchelek Elokim Mimal. I hope Hashem helps us. This is what I want, friends, to help us come to the truth and clarity and goodness through learning this and through everything we do. Vehine Adam, Puchelek Elokim Mimal. We know that a person is a godly portion, a portion of God's own will. That's what a person is. A person is a portion of God's will, so to speak, as though we were a piece of God ourselves. V'haya min ha-ro'i she-betivo yisna kol ma she-sonei Hashem. It should be very natural for a person to be disgusted with anything that Hashem doesn't approve of, okay? And since a rice of a kuchibrihu chad, we know that the Torah and Hashem, so to speak, are one, for the simple reason, as the Rambam and many others say, the phrase, hu uritzono echad, uritzon habore mevar b'torah b'lishim tam. And the will of Hashem, what Hashem desires, what for us to do, is explained clearly in the Torah, belishim tam, without any reasons necessary. Ach le'ehov emes, mitnei shehu emes. But it should be natural for us, since we're godly, to simply love. Mean love over here doesn't mean love, like I love you. That's not what it means. Over here he means le'ehov, meaning that we choose the emes, that this is what we choose. So why? Because it's of great value to us. So we choose it. Mithnesha Huemes. Why? Because it's true. Because we recognize that it's true. So for us, it has intrinsic value. That would be the natural state, that what's true is attractive to us naturally because it's true. Beharbe Tahara Okrishas Akadusha Vahanovit Sarafi Yirakazo. This level, even though it's like, since we're a chelek elokim mimal, it should be natural for us, but really we know that that such a level is something that requires a great deal of tahara, is purity, precious, separation from distractions, kedusha, which is, we translate as holiness, with Nachman, Exechtach, Rebecha, Betaych, Kodesh, as special. That's how my children understand the word. The anava, and humility. All these things are tahara, precious, kedusha, and anava. Okay, these four things are absolute requirements in great amounts, liyirakazo, for a person to achieve a level where they feel such, where they have such awareness, such a feeling, that I love the truth, I'm attracted, I choose, and I'm attracted to the truth. The truth, automatically, because it's so precious to me, because it has value to me, because it's the truth, and to naturally be disgusted with whatever Hashem doesn't approve of, for these things to be natural for us. This is not natural for us. This is, to get to this level requires a lifetime of work, which indicates very clearly that it's very far from us and it's very unnatural for us. Okay? He's not lamenting this fact, he's just stating it as the truth. When we call Shekhen Shalalaz this negative, it's, oh no. And certainly, to be almost unable to go against his will, to do anything that he would not approve of, below Dai Shehem Osem, but in truth, people, it's not enough that Shehem Osem Neged Ritzono B'chol Eis. The truth is that we go against his will all the time. He doesn't mean constantly, but he means very frequently. The Halev Malay and our hearts are filled with all kinds of the different nusachs over here. One of the nusachs over here is Lev Malay Toch Umirma. This is lies and fantasies. Silliness. Gava v'chaved v'hisparos. Arrogance, sheker. Lies, the Tavis Ros, the Homine Klipas and Mirma, and many Klipas. Klipas means confusion. That's what it means. Coverings, in other words, confusion of what's there. There's a covering over Kedusha that's called a Klipa that confuses you as to what's really there. So Klipas are really just confusion. Mirma and lies, nonsense. Ella, it's a different Nusach. But really, what do we do? What is natural for us, in fact, that we will go against Hashem's will, all frequently? Now, what does it mean when he says going against Hashem's will? On a very simple level, he's not talking about people sinning. We're not eating treif all the time. We're not saying lashon hara all the time. We're not having sex with the wrong person all the time. We're not stealing from people all the time. That's not what he means. He means on a very simple level that what is God's will for me is not something that's naturally on my mind. People who are addicts in 12 steps, for example, Gentiles as well as Jews understand. If you're in recovery in 12 steps, you understand that what it's really about, what life in recovery, for example, I'm just using this as an example, is really about, is living in line with God's will for me. And that doesn't mean doing the positive commandments and avoiding the negative commandments. That's not what that means. Doing God's will mostly doesn't mean that. Doing God's will mostly means accepting life on life's terms, because that's God's will. This is obvious to anybody who really thinks about it, that over the course of the day, if you see God's interaction with you and I as mitzvahs and averas, you know, well, he says what his will is in the Torah, and that's mitzvahs and averas, and that's how God, you know, that's God's opinion on things. Is this a mitzvah? Is this an avera? If you go through your day of, let's say, the average person who works a 9-to-5 job, for example, you know, or the average, you know, how many mitzvah opportunities are there during the day? You're talking about maybe 150, 250, 300, maybe 500 maximum. But if you look at divrei chol, divrei rishus, you know, just normal life issues, in how many ways is God guiding your life? In how many ways is he expressing what his will is for you to have, to be, to do, to happen to you? The events and conditions of your life are all God's will. That's Hashgacha Pratiyus extends to everything. And how does he, how many times, in how many ways does he express his attention and attention and intention for what you experience and what your conditions of your life are, my life is? How many ways? If you think about it, you'll realize it's in the tens of thousands over the course of a day, because it extends to every condition in your life. Is God speaking to you and expressing his will for you? It has to do with the how fat you are, how skinny you are. No matter what dieting you do, you're not going to change that today. You might change it over the course of months, but you know, but you're not going to change, you know, that about you, basic, you know, things about you, even like your weight. It's, whatever you are right now today is God's will for you to be that way today. If he wants you to lose 80 pounds, 100 pounds, so then fine, you're not losing it today. You might go on, you might embark on a plan of weight loss, but no matter what plan of weight loss you use, how effective and powerful and amazing it is, you're not going to be losing more than a pound today. So you're going to be either 89 pounds overweight or 88 pounds overweight today. So it's God's will for you to be that weight today. In other words, it's time to accept that and do something about it if it needs something to be done about it, not to just cry about it, because that means I'm not accepting God's will for me. That's a person who has no faith, a person who just hates things, you know, and is sad about things. That's a sign of lack of acceptance of God's will. Who are your children? Who is your spouse? Do you have a spouse? Do you not have a spouse? Whatever it is today, that is God's will for you today. If you're supposed to be married and you're not, well, then it's not that you're going against God's will today by not being married. It is God's will today that you are single. You're not getting married today. Now, is it God's will that you look for someone to marry? Oh, okay. Well, that's another story. That's a choice that you can make. If you believe that that's something that God wants for you, well, go, by all means, go get cracking. Look for a spouse, you know? If you're not ready to look for a spouse, because you're, you know, so then what can you do to prepare yourself? You know, but that's, God's will is not about duty. It's not about action of what you need to do. For the overwhelming majority, statistically speaking, everyone knows this, God's will is expressed very clearly in thousands and thousands of particulars over the course of your day, who your parents are, things, events that happened to you in the past, events that are happening today and carrying into the day, what job you have, who your coworkers are, how many people are on the highway on your way to work. Each one of them is put there for a reason, in order to slow the traffic down, to speed the traffic down for you to get where you're supposed to get at a certain time. This is hundreds of, you know, what side of the bed did your boss wake up on this morning and how he or she is treating you. This is, you know, the clients that you're going to see over the course of the day, the customers you're going to have or not have, what their needs are affects how your business goes. And those are myriad conditions that are associated with, like, how did he arrange each one of those things so that your day should go in such a way instead of in a different way? You know, if you go to a store to buy something, what's in stock, what's not in stock? How's the salesman, you know, who helps you, or et cetera, et cetera. The parking, everything you do, learning your chavrusa, what material it is, which if the pasuk has words in it that you never heard of before or not, that depends on what you studied hundreds of times over your life and this and what you've been exposed to and learning and that. But whatever it is, there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of ways over the course of a day that God is expressing his will in the events and conditions of your life. It dwarfs, by comparison, mitzvahs and averas in your daily life in terms of the sheer numbers. That's very important. That's very important. So in this respect, we don't spend much time thinking about God because we're thinking about these events as our own issues and our own problems and our own stuff, and we get wrapped up in them emotionally and we get upset about things. It's not natural for us to think of these things as God's will and face them as God. This is God talking to me. This is God doing this for me for some good purpose, you know, and approaching it from that angle. That's the way that alcoholics and drug addicts and sexaholics and others in 12-step recovery boom well. This is how they approach things, and that's part of why they're sober. This is not natural for the average Ben Torah. Saying Emet Hashem, Emet Hashem, Emet Hashem doesn't make it so in your heart. So here's what he's saying, that instead of approaching things from a derech, from a point of view of everything is God's will, and thinking about, well, what is it that God is, you know, wants from me right now, you know? Instead of that, all these other things are filling our hearts. Elashim and Mishatim, Mishatim, fooling as atzmon b'chol minei shtus, v'sovrim sha'af apifin obdim Hashem, the Torah tefillah. That even though we're going around all day pretty ignorant of God and pretty ignorant of his will, filled with our own intentions of, you know, for life and our own desires quite often, we fool ourselves to say that even still, Odem Hashem b'Torah tefillah, we're still serving Hashem because look at the davening I did. Look at the learning I'm doing. We think it's so natural for us to think that Divrei Kedusha overcome Divrei Rishus, that holy activities, Judaica, overcomes the way we talk to our wives, the way we don't talk to our wives, the way we relate to other women and men in the street, the way that we relate to our customers, the way that we behave, the way that we get out of bed, the way that we lay down in bed, the way we go to the bathroom, the way we eat, all these things are aspects of serving Hashem. And if they're not aspects of serving Hashem, they are still at least always and completely aspects of Hashem talking to us, expressing himself, because this is his will for me. Everything you do can be Hashem's will, not because you're doing it the way Hashem wants you to, but because it's happening. So it's automatically an expression of Hashem's will. You know? So I'm saying, normally speaking, that's the way it is. But we don't approach things that way. Instead, we fill our minds with me, 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 me. Not in a selfish way, just in a self-absorbed way. We think it's our life and our world, and it's not. It's his. It's all his. It's all him. It's all God. That's what we mean when we say Shema Yisrael, Shem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, really. But that's not the way we live, is it? Oilano, ein eich anu rechokim min ha'emes. How far we are from reality. Halo ha'avos ha'kdoshim v'chol ha'doros ha'chorei ha'moshe v'aron v'ar amig bar tzadikei yisod ha'olam t'nayim v'amorayim ge'onim v'alitosus. Look at all these great people. Eich kulam shomru es atzma menachet v'yor menachet. They were always careful from sin, and they were afraid of sin. In other words, they were in line with God's will. And they worked to do things to keep them away from trouble. We, who aren't so great, low actions, low quality actions, Reike Kisharon, we lack intelligence and talent, compared to them. We're full of all kinds of avaris. We who sin a lot, we lack a lot of ability to stand against the Yetzer Hara. How is it that we've ignored Yiras Chet, true Yiras Chet? Not this emotionalist, oh, help me, give out. It's like, no. I have to do another toxic shvua, It's like, I'm not going to bash toxic shvuas, but I will be honest with you that a person who's using a toxic shvua, for example, or any of these kind of external conditions, things, to try to force themselves into being good is really doing, it's like dressing up for a role, instead of living the role. It's like a Gentile dresses up as a Hasidic Jew, and he has fake payas, like, what's his name, that comedian used to have all the time, and he goes into a shtibel and he goes through the davening. Is this a religious act in any way, shape, or form? Probably not. It's probably just a joke, really. Is he intending it to be religious? Well, if he is, I think most of us would agree that he's a little crazy. It's ikar chasam in a sefer. He's missing the main thing. He really should be striving to do the next thing above where he's standing, instead of acting a part, acting a part just makes us better actors, make better fakes. Okay, if we want to be better, then we need to focus on the quality that's right above the next level of where we're standing, which is what he's going to talk about. So if the great people in the past worked on Yiras Shamayim and kept themselves away from trouble as much as they could, we, who are very weak and very bad compared to them, it's so sad that we don't really do anything seriously real to prevent ourselves from sinning except for some toxic thing, some totally external artificial tool, instead of the ikar. Now, if you're going to use toxic shvuas, and I understand some people use toxic shvuas. For example, the Guard Your Eyes has a whole thing about toxic shvuas. Some people use them to great, I've heard, I don't know anyone who does, but I'm told that some people do, use them to great effect successfully. The only way they're going to be successful is if it's part of a behavior pattern where the person isn't just trying to prevent themselves from sinning, so they're swearing and punishing themselves with money to prevent themselves from sinning, but rather they're doing that. It's the same thing as getting rid of your cell phone or putting a filter on your phone. It's not going to save you. Same thing. Filters, same thing. It's not going to save you. The only filter that I've ever seen work for anyone is a filter that they don't test. You put a filter on, if you're serious that I'm putting this filter on in order to save myself from looking at porn, and then you test and you see if you can get the word penis in there, Can you put in sex, You put in sex and you put the word, you don't have a filter now. You're testing your filter. As soon as you test your filter, you're showing that your true intention is to still be in control. You're still going to be picking and choosing. I'll look up something really not so bad, but not something very bad, and this, And if you were putting in mamish schmutz into there to test it, we know that you're really just playing around with schmutz. And that's ridiculous. It's the same thing. Anytime you test your filter for any way, shape, or form, it means that you're really not trying to be free and turn your back on this stuff, but you're still wading waist deep in this stuff, and you're hoping not to sin, even though you're wading waist deep in the stuff. You put a filter on your phone, that means that you're not looking up any schmutz and anything that's entertainment that's going to have naked pictures or whatever, you're not going to be involved with. You're not going to be looking up actresses. You're not going to be looking up movies. You're not going to be looking up anything that you think is not good for you. Any articles about sex, any articles about whatever, you know, somebody gets in the newspaper, somebody gets caught, you know, some politician gets arrested with some sex scandal, you're not going to go look it up because it's none of your business. You have no business looking at that stuff. If that's how you feel, that's what you accept, you're going to be okay. You know, I don't know if you're going to be okay in the long run. That takes a lot more. But as far as this particular thing, getting rid of the putting the filter on your phone, then that's going to work. If that's your intention, to be free of this stuff, to leave it alone and accept that it's none of your business, then having a filter is going to help you remember that it's none of your business and you have no business looking into this stuff. But otherwise, just like a toxic shavua, if that's the only thing you're doing, it's nonsense. It's externally, it's just like asking you, somebody else, to cover your eyes in the movie whenever you get to a dirty part. Cover my eyes. Whenever you think it's dirty, just cover my eyes first. What are you doing in the movie theater? You know, you're there because you still, if they decide not to, then you'll see. If they don't cover your eyes fast enough, then you'll see a little. That's what you're doing. Okay? So it's a waste of time. It's external measures. What we need are always internal measures. He is talking right here about, he is talking right now about what? The real, excuse me, you're not muted, my friend.
Oh, sorry.
It's okay. Just mute your phone by hitting *6, and no one would be able to hear you. And then you can unmute if you want. Okay. So so he's talking about real stuff. What's the real stuff? And the rest of the safer is going to be focusing on what's the real stuff, not the fake stuff. And his point over here is that the great people were careful. And we're worried about, you know, oh, I don't want to be tempted. I don't want to come to sin. I don't want to make a mistake. I don't want to be tricked, you know, and therefore I'll take these measures to protect myself. Yet us, who are sinning all, you know, frequently and don't have God's will in our mind practically at all, we aren't so careful. We trust ourselves, you know, so that's his point. Our Avodas Hashem is only positive. It's like, oh, we want to be great. The Chasidus Daika. We want to be Chasidim. We want to be Tzadikim. We don't want to just be Beinoni, like normal. We don't want to be normal, healthy Jews. We want to be great. On Guard Your Eyes forum over and over and over in the first 5-6 years that I was on it recovering SA member. For the first years, I remember over and over and over, and it's probably still going on, and you yourself have been there probably, or maybe you are there right now. Shuva Gemura is what we're interested in. Ad Shashem Yairo Lav Hashem Shlo Yoshev Mekis Lo Od, that Hashem is made and he'll never return. It's like, that's what I want. But I say Isha, I say Makam, I say Kaiva, I say this. And to not send Kaivishas Yitzro, that's what these guys over and over and over were looking for. Tshuva isn't good enough. It has to be Tshuva Gemura. I want the highest level. I want to not be bothered ever by this. Oh, but, well, how about just choosing to stay clean and normal? Oh, no. I'm not interested in that. You know? And that's what he's saying over here. That what do we do? We know we're not standing up against the Yetzer. How is it that we forgot basic Yerushalayim? Basic Yerushalayim. And instead, all of our aim is La'avodas Hashem, the Kuvah Asay, and Mitzvahs, the Chesidus, the Hikari B'Shem Tzadik, the Yashar. That's what we want. We want greatness. Okay, very, very nice. useless. It's useless. It's arrogance. It's inviting arrogance into our Avodas Hashem, and it is a complete waste of time if we want freedom from this stuff. That's the point. The Chama Hachnaos Veshiflus Matzona B'Divrei Matoshim Malkivim Esalev. When we read the basic Musar Sfarim that don't talk about high madregas, they just talk about being a normal good man or woman. We're so far from the basic stuff that they're talking about. Our aim, our entire aim, Tamid, always, is legadlus. We want to be a gadol of the Torah. We want the heights of Torah and Yeshemayim. His paras. It's just arrogance. In truth, initially it says, who is the one who's going to say, my heart is pure and I'm tahar from my chait? We're never going to get there. Recognize and accept it. What's all this talk of greatness, greatness, greatness? Why greatness? It's an automatic disqualifier. It's an automatic indicator. Sure, it's an automatic indicator that this is an arrogant, romantic pursuit instead of a reasonable, mature facing of the facts and acceptance of what is the work before me. What does Hashem really want from me? What is really right for me? That is humble. Okay? If you, again, I referenced it before, but I'll reference you to the first piece in the Midbar, in the Ma'or Bashamesh, especially if you're a Hasidic person. The Ma'or Bashamesh was one of the great Hasidic tzaddikim, very basic Hasidic text, the Ma'or Bashamesh. And in the Sefer B'Midbar, in the first, I think it's the first stickle in B'Midbar, if you read through that piece, you'll understand what I'm saying a little bit better. Afal tichen, yada inish b'nafsho, a person knows, kama halev misgadel, b'shas alimit, a person knows in his heart how arrogant he gets while he's learning or doing mitzvahs. In the frat, in the fat state, oh, in mispala belay the kavana b'koach, or if he's engaged in a tennis match or something, we feel the arrogance building, you know. Or I'm the fatzeit b'havolav, you know. Oh, in mispala belay the kavana b'koach, or if he's davening, shuckling, you know, all that stuff is mispala b'koach. It's strength. A person knows kama halev misgadel. How arrogant a person is becoming, that the person is just getting more wrapped up in himself, more feeling like, look, I'm so good, I'm good, I'm so, yeah, what kavana I have. I was mechaveh, you know, this letter and that letter and the gematria, I really got it. We know that we're still outside. We know we're still outside. Okay? Like I said last week, Piskuli Shari Tzedek, Odeka. We know that we're still outside. In the paragraph before, he was talking about how we know that we're chaserei das, rei kms, parshei resha. We know that. That's not just on. Why is it just on Yom Kippur that it's okay to admit these things about ourselves during the piyut of the Avisa Sehila? You know, or you know, asher emascha. You know, why is it okay for us to admit it then only, but during the year we're supposed to think positive? Of course you think positive, but being honest with yourself is pretty much as positive as it really gets. So let's be honest with ourselves. You know, if you're serving Hashem, you're trying to serve Hashem, and you're pretending that you're somebody else, so then it's not you serving Hashem, it's that somebody else serving Hashem. Why waste time trying to serve Hashem with this fake view of ourselves? Let's accept who we are and serve Hashem from there, you know? How is that possible if we think that we're jumping these giant madrigas? How is that possible? Better to think simple and low where we really are. And if you find yourself chronically masturbating, if you find yourself chronically looking at pornography, this should be an indicator to us that the high madrigas that we have all the rest of the day are not really real. Now, many people will say that, you know, hey, isn't something fishy? You know, many people will say now, oh, this is a terrible thing to say. You're discouraging people. People need to be encouraged. And I say no. People don't need to be encouraged in a lie that will cause them to fall later on. People need to be encouraged in accepting the truth about themselves so that they'll be able to feel, finally feel, real progress. As long as we're, as long as our aim is for greatness, we're not going to feel real progress. Because greatness comes at the end of a very long road. And if you think that you're feeling greatness right now, godless right now, and you're still a chronic masturbator or a chronic porn user, or you're walking through the streets going crazy about all the women walking around, I'm sorry, but it's not just a dichotomy. The greatness that you're having isn't real greatness. Stop it. Stop it. And the sooner you stop it, the better off you're going to be. What we need is to come down to where we really are and start working from where we really, really are. And there's plenty of good in us. Let's just not have to magnify it out of proportion to it, to see it as good. Okay? That's the point. You're very good. You have wonderful, beautiful, wonderful qualities in you. Even though you're a chronic masturbator and porn user, or whatever you're doing, you still have a wonderful, a whole treasure trove of beautiful qualities in you. Why do they have to be great? Why do they have to be better than anyone else? Why can't you be 96th in your class of 100, but you're in the top university in the world? Why can't you be 96th in your class? Why can't you be 50th in your class in this respect? Why can't you be, why do you have to have, why does it have to be greatness? And you know it's always going to be comparing, because deep inside that's what we're doing.
If
a person is going back and forth on nonsense, oh, in mispalel, or if he's davening, delays the kavana b'koach, that you're davening with heart and understanding and strong kavana. But the truth is he's still outside. What does kavana b'koach mean? Our davening is not supposed to be with strength. Our davening is supposed to be with tachna'ah, meaning surrender. Our davening is supposed to be letting God do his will, giving up to God, letting him, tfilos keneged korbanos tiknum. Tfilos are keneged korbanos. That's what the Gemara says. There are two shitas, there are two explanations, two opinions, so to speak, two views of what tefillah, what our mitzvah of davening comes from in Gemara and Brachos. One is that it's keneged avos tiknum. One is keneged korbanos tiknum. One is that it was keneged, it was in relation to the avos, Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. Musaf is keneged Yosef, and you know, different levels of different tzaddikim in there. But the other way to look at it is that it's keneged korbanos. We paskin that there's a zman for tefillah, because that's keneged karbonus. That's the main view. You know, what's karbonus? Karbonus, we said in the first piece, I talked about the Shlach Kodesh regarding karbonus a little. If you look in the beginning of Vayikra, the very beginning of Vayikra, Adam ki yakriv mikem karbon Hashem, look in the Shlach Kodesh over there in the Torah Shebichsav, the very beginning of Sefer Vayikra, he explains what karbonus are. And he has a beautiful long piece explaining what tefillah is regarding karbonos. And tefillah is keneged karbonos, because tefillah is supposed to be a sacrifice, a giving of ourselves up to Hashem, meaning an acceptance of his will for us. Not the mitzvahs and averas only, that's a small percentage of it. The overwhelming majority is an acceptance of his will in the events and conditions of our lives. That's accepting God's will. That's living with God. That's Esher Elokim, is Halef Noach. Walking with God isn't mitzvahs and averus mostly. That's a minority, a small minority. The overwhelming majority is in the events and conditions of your life, of my life. That's walking with God or not walking with God. That's where the test is. That's where it's expressed. Okay? So what's kavana b'koach? What's strong davening that he refers to b'frat if he's kavana? He's davening the kavana lev, the lev the kavana b'koach. What's kavana b'koach? Kavana b'koach is manipulating God. Kavana b'koach is davening in order to get what you want. That's koach. What do we say? Tells Rubavo, lo b'chayel, lo b'koach ki in deruchi. Amar Hashem, Amar Hashem, or whatever. I don't remember the end of the pasuk. I think it's Amar Hashem, but whatever. Doesn't matter what I think. It is one way or the other. What's going on here? Davening, you know, all of a sudden when it comes to davening, we say, storm the gates of heaven, storm the gates of... What's storm the gates? Are you out of your mind? Storm the gates. It's about Hashem's will. It's about surrender to His will. We daven to admit to Him what we want. What we want isn't right. What we want is what we want. That's all it is. What's right, that's called God's will. You know? This is what I want. Right? Ritzon yireyev yaseh ve'eshav asram yishma v'yoshien. As the pasuk explains, as the Gemara explains, Ritzon Yireyev Yaaseh means that Hashem does what those who truly fear Him want. But then, when they see that it wasn't right for them, that Hashem's will before, the way you think, the way God was guiding them in life was perfect, exactly as it should have been to begin with, the Eshav Asam Yishma V'Yoshiyem. And when they scream to Him, "Oh, put it back the way you had it," then Yishma V'Yoshiyem, Hashem hears and He saves them from what? From their own will. And this is talking about Yirei Hashem. What is kavana lev and kavana b'koach? Tefillah of the lev, the kavana b'koach means that this person is trying to manipulate God instead of really using tefillah in order to attach himself to God's will. That's the focus. Humility, humble acceptance of God's will. You know, humility. That's what tefillah is supposed to lead us to, you know. So, you know, that it's important to understand that. Too often have I seen in myself, and have others come to see as well, that our tefillah from Tchilosa v'ad Sofo, our entire our entire approach to tefillah is one of manipulating God. In other words, I don't like what's happening. Whatever he's doing, whatever he arranged, isn't right, obviously. And I have to tell him what's right. You know, that for many of us, that's our entire approach to davening. Well, what else are you supposed to do for? And we'll quote a sefer or a thing or whatever. Okay, wait. Iker. Where does faith in God come into this whole thing? Take a look in the Chazon Ish. The small sefer that's written, you know, about Emunah and Bitachon. And look in his stuff. About, he has a whole thing on tefillah. Take a look. Enjoy it. It's good stuff. Take a look. You know, I haven't learned the whole thing, but I'm referencing it. You know, it's tefillah is not a chance to finally convince God, tell Him what needs to be. I mean, He has to know. We have to tell Him. And you have to have the koach in order to storm the gates and force Him to do. 20 people saying to Him, make Him do what you want. This flies in the face completely of what we're talking about, of acceptance of God's will. And I'm not talking about not davening. I'm not suggesting people don't daven. I'm just suggesting that we realize that there's a mitzvah to daven, but it can't possibly be an exercise in trying to educate God about how things should be run. You know? Famous story of a tzaddik, Yigal Melech maybe, who passed away and went up and came to someone in a dream and said to him, Banu, Christ, Rol Hefzaris, daven for us. And he said, when I was a tzaddik down here, when I was a rebbe down here, I would daven for all these people at Tzaras and Chalisrael, you don't do this and that, and I was crying and davening. Now that I got up here and I see what's going on, really, I just find it's a hard time to, it's difficult for me to, like, cry for you and daven for you, because I understand what's going on, you know? I'm not saying that we shouldn't be davening. I'm just explaining that davening can't be about manipulating God, trying your best to be a seicher and manipulate him for what should be. So I'm suggesting to anyone listening to this, and it's deeply connected with everything we were talking about before, that if you want this approach, take another look at how you daven. This is what we need to do. You know, take another look at how we daven and see. I'm trying to be like a bug that bites you, and now you're bitten by the bug, and you can't see things differently ever again. You're infected with this honest approach, derech emes, of looking and saying, well, am I really just trying to manipulate God now? Is that what I'm really doing? And once you start to accept that that's an important thing for you to look at, you will never approach davening exactly the same way. It doesn't mean that you won't be able to daven. You're going to be able to daven just fine. But now you're going to have to, reconcile your davening, the way you daven, with the honest approach of, am I really just trying to manipulate God? And if I am, that can't be. I can't be trying to manipulate him. That makes no sense. You know? When it comes down to it, what makes Yid special, in my opinion, is that it's honesty, it's truth. God forbid something happen in the world. And the Chazal frequently say how the Gentiles have these tzaras and they walk away from God. You know, they you know, and you don't do that. You know, so I hear that you read this in Sfarim all the time. If it's true that we don't do that, why is that? There's two reasons. So one is intellectual. And one is a yirusha from the others, a deep-seated inner faith, emunah pshuta. But even the emunah pshuta is based on a recognition that emunah pshuta in what? An emunah pshuta in God can't be bad. That's the emunah pshuta. Not that this thing that happened is good. We don't know what happened. It's an emunah pshuta in God that he can't be bad. He can't be mean. God is perfect. He can't get he can't break a hip. He can't get Alzheimer's. He can't get cancer. He can't get pneumonia and die. He can't do any of those things. And he can't be wrong. He can't be wrong. He can't be bad. Bad is destructive. You see from Hilchos Shabbos that God, by nature, totally can't be destructive. You see that in creation of the world, we see that all the malachas that are also on Shabbos are things that Hashem does when he's creating a world. Aye, there's destruction, but whenever there's destruction, it's the only kind of destruction that Hashem does is destruction al menas livnos. There's no such thing as just stam destruction. It's always destruction al menas livnos in order to build, to make it better, to build better, to improve. Destruction that's done, like a person just, you know, drops a plate off the thing and smashes it, that's not an avera as a raisa on Shabbos, because it's just destruction. But destruction to create a better place or better thing in the future, that's destruction al-Mantaf Livnos, that's an isser on Shabbos, because that's what Hashem does. And we don't do any creative activity on Shabbos. You know? So this is just something to recognize. That whenever we're davening, to keep in mind, am I trying to manipulate God, or am I accepting God's will and doing something else with my davening other than manipulating him, than trying to change his mind? You know, what am I doing? Okay? The next piece, we're going to finish, God willing, next week, Monday. If anybody has any suggestions on how things should be said better, or what you want me to bring out better in the future, or the recording quality, or whatever, just let me know. You can email me at quithiding, WEQUITHIDING, wequithiding@gmail.com. And let me know if you have questions on anything I said. You can always, you know, put that in there and make suggestions for how you want things to be done on the next parts. I hope to be finishing this piece next time and starting the next piece. I don't know if we'll catch up and keep it to 8 weeks, but I'll do my best to try to do it as close as I can to the 8 weeks of Shulgin Tov, and wish everybody a great day. Thank you.